Hi, we're reading from 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21, and it's on page 157 of these Bibles, or maybe, yeah, up there. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on your Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God.
Friends, let's pray as we look at God's word. Father God, we thank you that you're a powerful God who speaks through your word. We ask that as we look at this very special scripture, that you would inspire our hearts to live in light of eternity, to be holy and different, as we obey you in this world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, Frank Retief was the pastor of a large church in South Africa that was targeted by a terrorist group. One Sunday evening, with 1,400 people gathered to worship God, a number of people broke in and unleashed automatic weapons across the congregation and threw in two hand grenades. As a result of that terrorist attack on this church, a Sunday night service like ours here, 11 people died, 50 were injured, and many horribly deformed for life. And Frank Retief was out here at the Katoomba Convention just after that, speaking about that experience and teaching, I think, from 1 Peter. And he said this: we must recapture the idea that we are creatures heading for eternity. Must recapture the idea that we are creatures heading for eternity. And friends, there is nothing like death to get you focused about what life is on about. Rick Warren wrote, "Life on earth is a temporary assignment. You won't be here long, so don't get too attached." Repeatedly, the Bible compares life on earth to temporarily living in a foreign country as exiles. This is not your permanent home or your final destination. You're just passing through, just visiting earth. Friends, we've got to get this truth and this reality in our minds if we're going to have the greatest impact we can for God, firstly in our personal lives and then in the lives of people right around us. And in this passage, Peter encourages the believers to live differently in light of the coming again of Jesus. So firstly, let's live in the light of the return of Jesus. What's involved in that? Verse 13. He says, prepare your mind for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Friends, the world is coming to an end. I've been talking to relatives over this period of time when my mother has passed away, and a number of them don't believe that there's anything beyond this earth. In fact, my mother's siblings believe that there is nothing beyond this. You simply die and you're buried and there's no life beyond. Yes, we will go through Christian services with the priest and so on, who will speak of resurrection life, yet they don't believe anything. That's it. You live, you die, you're finished. Well, in fact, the Bible says to us as Christians that Christ is coming back. There is a future judgment and there's a future life beyond. And we are to set our hope fully or completely on the grace that we will receive when Christ returns. That is the salvation of our souls. For persecuted believers in Syria and Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Sudan, Egypt, China, Vietnam, and maybe you're being persecuted in your school, maybe in your university even, you can look forward beyond your sufferings with confidence because Christ is coming back. Christ will complete his work. He will consummate the kingdom. For the ordinary Western believer, it means that The Voice and The Block and MasterChef and Dancing with the Stars and Games of Thrones is coming to an end. Hallelujah for all of that, right? Nike and Reebok and image and fashion are coming to an end. Your car that you live for, your house that you've borrowed large amounts of money to pay for, the swimming pools that you will enjoy, your degrees, your careers, your earthly pleasures that are against God's will are coming to an end. There's going to be a great life beyond when Christ comes. The things that drive us now will be transformed. The gods of this world are coming to an end. Jesus is coming back, and Peter says, in light of who Christ is, what he has done through the cross and resurrection, set your hope, he says, fully on that grace. So you're not to set your hope fully on the career that will bring you satisfaction, wealth, and prosperity. Well, they're not bad things, satisfaction, wealth, prosperity. But he said, do not set your hope fully on those things. You look forward to the return of Christ, and you study and you work in light of that coming again of Jesus. So you can, in one sense, take people with you prepared for eternity. You're not to set your hope fully on finding the right wife or husband, boyfriend or girlfriend. Having a good wife or husband is excellent. Having a good boyfriend or girlfriend is excellent too. But do not set your hope fully on that. You are to set your hope fully on knowing Christ, loving Christ, being prepared for the return of Christ, and being holy before him. And God will bless you, may bless you with some of those other things. And if you set your hope fully on that, he says, prepare your minds for action. If Christ is coming back, and that's what you're thinking about, one eye is always on the return of Jesus, prepare your minds. He says, gird up the loins of your mind is the accurate description. And you, many of you will know that in the Middle East, in the first century, men would wear a long sleeveless shirt or linen that reached to the knees or their ankles. There's one big tunic, in a sense. And you would walk around for ceremonial purposes and when you're at rest. Yet when you went to work, what you would do is you pull up that tunic and you would tuck it in to free your legs so you can run. And what he says here is that in light of the coming again of Jesus, tuck up your tunic. This is not rest time. It's not slob time. It's get your tunic in place, get your mind working, think about how God wants you to live, how you should to spend your time, your money, your energy. Get working, roll up the shirt sleeves of your mind, he says, and be prepared. Because we're involved in a spiritual battle. Friends, I've learned more and more, and the older I become, and the more years I've lived as a Christian, it's been 40 years now, I realize that Satan is active. Satan wants to destroy you. He is a liar, he's a cheater and deceiver. He wants to bring you down. Your flesh is active. Your desires that come from inside you, your human nature, war against the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Galatians 5. I am constantly and daily being tempted to give in to the flesh. What about you? I'm daily being tempted to listen to Satan and not God. I need to prepare my mind for action. And not only that, Satan is active, your flesh is active, and the world is active as well to squeeze you into its own mold. Friends, if you do not keep one eye on the coming again of Jesus, your spiritual life may be destroyed, your spiritual life may be limited. Your spiritual life may be impotent. You've got to keep one eye there. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12 says, it's verse 2. So when you come to church to hear God's word, you come with a sense of urgency. You come with a sense of expectation. You bring your Bible. You don't just pick up any Bible that you find in a pew. You have your Bible, right, that you read and you mark and you know what God's been teaching you, and you know every single part of that Bible, right? Because it's your Bible. You study it in the morning and at night and you know it, and you want to hear what God is saying out of 1 Peter. You'll have things that are underlined in there. You'll have a pen with you, because you're not going to remember most of the things I'm going to say tonight, right? I know. We do all this work, preachers, to write these things, and you'll forget most of what I say 5 minutes after this event. You can say amen to that, right? That's just a reality, right? Take some notes, think it through, and talk with your brothers and sisters. Then he says, be self-controlled or be sober. In other words, be disciplined in your life in light of the coming again of Jesus. I taught a 15-year-old at Canterbury Boys High School, just came back to me this week, many, many years ago, and I got on pretty well with these 9 Maths 5 kids. They didn't care about school, but we talked about football, the round ball game, and the whole time. I said, "Sir, what about Pan Hellenic? What about this? What about that?" And we just talked football. And I saw him on the streets a few years later. I said, "Paul, how are you?" He said, "Oh, sir, it's good to see you." He said, "Oh, you won't believe what happened." I said, "What do you mean?" This is a kid I hadn't seen. I saw him for 4 weeks and seen him for a couple of years. I meet him in the street. He said, "I got drunk the other night." All right. And he said, "They videotaped me. My friends, so-called friends," he said. "The next day, they played it back to me." He said, "I was mortified." So I didn't know the impact of alcohol. I was a completely different person. I was a jerk. I was falling all over the place. Peter says, be disciplined. Be sober. Don't be drunk in your spiritual life. Live in such a way as when people videotape your life and they play it back to you the next day, that you praise God because God is at work by His Spirit in your life. Be self-controlled. Fight against gossip and jealousy. Be self-controlled. Don't speak a harsh word. Don't speak an inappropriate word. Don't speak a bitter word to someone. Be self-controlled. Don't indulge in physical pleasure and sexual immorality. Don't turn on or click that button that goes to pornography on your computer screen. Be disciplined. Be sober. Christ is coming. You see, you live, one eye is always on the second coming of Jesus to consummate His kingdom, to finish it up, to complete the job. Don't love money. Use money for God's glory, but don't love it as a god. Don't love glory and fame. It really doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about you in the world, whether you're famous, whether you make a lot of money, you live in a big house, or you drive a fast car, it only matters what Jesus cares or what Jesus thinks. Be self-controlled. Don't abuse alcohol. Don't use drugs. Be self-controlled. Don't abuse others. Don't abuse others physically, psychologically, emotionally, or spiritually. You may have realised, or you may not, there's been quite a media storm this week about the whole issue of domestic violence in churches, where husbands are violent against their wives, and in some small cases, wives against their husbands. And there are a number of reports made and debates on media about how true it is and how much is taking place. But let me just say publicly right here, that I am saddened with the fact that there will be some men who claim to love Jesus who will abuse their wives. That just breaks my heart. I've had women come to me over my years ministry to say, "This is happening in my marriage." And I've had times I had to say, "You've got to get out of there." There are women who've joined us in this church only in the last few years, or even the last 6 months, have come out of abusive situations. We want to be a place of safety and of health for these women in that situation. But there's something else that didn't necessarily come across very well in the media storm, that the safest place for women is in the Church of Jesus Christ. When men are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, the safest place in the world for women is in the authentic Church of Jesus Christ. But let me say, if you have abused someone, if you are abusing someone in a marriage relationship, maybe a dating relationship, then can I urge you to repent and get help to stop behaving like that? And if you're a woman who is caught up in that situation where you are being abused in any number of ways, as others have come, I urge you to come and talk to the pastoral team and or talk to another counsellor. We want to support you through those difficulties. We as Christian pastors are on your side. For me, it seems even bizarre that we need to say this in a gathering, right? Sometimes I say, well, of course you wouldn't mistreat someone like that, because we're called to love and serve, and for husbands to lay down our lives for our wives as Christ laid down his life for the church. Not hurt, not destroy, but love and sacrifice for. Second, let's move on. Verses 14 to 16 says, live holy lives. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So in the past, we used to live like that. We used to be violent and abusive. No longer are we to live like that. Don't conform as children of obedience. Now, you are children of obedience. In other words, you just can't help but be obedient to God's word. That's what you are now. You want to be obedient as Christians. And I love it when I see people come to Christ and they're transformed. I remember a friend, Rachel, many years ago, got converted at the age of 20 at university. Her sister had become a Christian before her, and she got converted. She'd been dating a fellow and a non-Christian guy, because she was a non-Christian as well, for 6 years, being in a sexual relationship with him for those 6 years. When she came to Christ and she read the Word of God, she thought, I can't live like I did in the past any longer. She went to him and said, we need to stop this sexual relationship because I'm a Christian now. God makes a difference to how I live. And he went, I'm not quite sure I'm happy with that, because he doesn't believe in God. She now loves Jesus and she wants to follow Jesus with her sexuality, and he doesn't want that. And in time, they went their own ways. And I remember another woman who came to a previous church I was at, and she came with her fiancé. The only reason they came to our church is because her fiancé's parents came to our church. And they said, why don't you come and see Ange? He might do the wedding for you. They wanted to get married. So I met with them, and she was completely non-church background. And we did Christianity Explained together, and she put her faith in Jesus. And she was baptized. So I baptized her. And she said, I'm just so different now to my friends. I now try to obey God, while in the past I disobeyed God. And she started to notice the difference. Friends, we are now children of obedience. Don't conform any longer to the past and be holy, verses 15. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Friends, the whole idea of holiness is separateness. We are different. God is completely other to us. He is different to us. He is pure and perfect. And we are to imitate his separateness, his difference from the people around us by how we live to the glory of God. Thirdly, we are to live in reverent awe of God. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. We live in reverent awe because God is judge as well as Father. Let's just stop for a moment. God is your judge as well as your Father. We are his children. He is our Father. We've been adopted into his family. We have a new relationship. But we need to remember that God is also judge. We've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, we're told, and Brett mentioned this last week, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. By the foreknowledge of God the Father. God chose us to be his. But there's a temptation. What I've noticed is people say to me, so, well, I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven. God's my Father. It doesn't matter how I live, God will forgive me. That's presuming upon God's grace. That's mocking God. So, God, I know you're powerful and good, but you're just my daddy now, because he is your daddy now. I'll just do what I like, and I'll just ask for forgiveness. There's one man who said to Philip Yancey, he said, Philip, let me ask you a question. I don't love my wife any longer, and I've met another woman, so I want to leave my wife to marry this other woman. Will God forgive me? He's about to take a step of disobedience, of sinfulness. And you say, well, God, it just happened just to forgive me like that? Well, the point is that man never came back to Christ. He disobeyed God. He divorced his wife, he married another woman, and he's far from God today. Because when you presume upon God, when you treat God as something that you can control, manipulate, you don't find life in God, you find separation from God. God judges us impartially. He judges everyone. How does that work? And you could say, are we saved by grace and faith? What's this judgment thing? What do you mean God judges us? Well, you need to be aware, firstly, that salvation is always by God's grace through faith in the Bible. We are justified by faith. We pass from death to life, John 5:24, by believing. We have new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. But regularly you come into the Bible, it'll talk about judgment by your works. Saved by faith, judged by works. Why is that? Because what do your works testify to? Your works testify to whether you have true faith or not. If you say to me, well, I love Jesus, I'm going to heaven, and there's no evidence in your life, your works will testify that you are not in a relationship with God and you need to think again. Jesus said, not all who call him Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of the Father. Saved by faith, judged by works, seem to stand side by side in the scriptures. But God, we treat him as judge, but we also realise that God is saviour, verses 18 to 21. It is a costly redemption. You are deeply loved by God, and it says this, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Friends, our salvation is costly. Christ suffered and died for us to bring us new life. This morning I was at Yagoona Baptist Church. I received a call the other day. A friend had booked me up to preach there many months ago. He wanted an evangelistic talk, but to do my testimony as a former Greek Orthodox person who's now an evangelical believer. And I'm happy to do that. But I received a call, and I happened, thankfully, I got the message from the church secretary. And she rang me, she said, listen, I've heard that your mother has passed away. I want to offer your condolences, but can you please ring me? So I rang her, and the next day when I got the message, I said, hi, it's Angelo. I said, I want to offer my condolences. Your mum has passed away, and you're meant to be preaching on Sunday. Are you okay still to do that? I said, yeah, very okay to come and preach the gospel. Not a problem at all. He said, well, thankful for that. He said, because our pastor's been in hospital. He had his gallbladder removed. And on Thursday morning at 2 a.m., someone firebombed the garage next to our church with a car in it, and it all exploded, and all of our windows have been shattered across the church. And it was like, pastor's in hospital, the church is sort of a mess, and the guest preacher's mother has just died. This is not looking good. And I said, nothing will stop me from coming to preach the gospel, I said to her. I will be there Sunday morning. And friends, there were only 30 people in this gathering. 30 people in that gathering. And I told them about the sacrifice, the precious blood of Christ. And it is by faith in him that we can be saved. At the end of the service, the pastor asked people to come forward if they wanted to know any more. I get nervous when that happens because I wouldn't ask it here, because when no one comes forward, you feel dumb, right? Yeah, you do. You're standing there. If anyone wants to come forward, come on down. And you're just sitting there, you're putting your heads down, going, I'm not coming. And at the end of the service, another lady came and sat with him. And she grew up in a Catholic family and been coming to church, and God's been teaching her the whole idea that it's all about Jesus and his precious blood that salvation is possible. And she said, this morning when you spoke about Jesus' death for us, for me, it was another aha moment, another light go on of the truth of the gospel. Let me tell you, this may be new for you this tonight. The precious blood of Christ, where he dies in your place, makes possible your salvation and your transformation. We are redeemed. We are transformed by him. Friends, most of my family, aside my own daughters who are Christians, most of the rest of my family don't live for God. They don't understand the precious blood of Christ. On Friday, a service will take place. On Thursday night, in fact, we will have a viewing of the body and a small service. It's bigger than Ben-Hur, an Orthodox funeral, by the way, if you didn't know. We had 3 days of visitors coming to the family home. We've been eating a lot of spanakopita and tiropita and brandy, not me, all the others, and a few other things. But there's a service on Thursday night, and then it's on a Friday. Then on Sunday, we have to go to the graveside again for another little five-minute service. Then on 40 days, we have a memorial service again. We have to go to church, have another big luncheon afterwards as well. Then at 3 months, and at 6 months, and at 9 months, and at 12 months, I offered to make her a Baptist just the other day so I can just do one service, and we're done. I tell you. And we're doing all this religious stuff. And most of them have no knowledge of Jesus. They don't know what it means to be rescued, the precious blood of Christ. Friends, I've understood that message of the precious blood of Christ for 40 years. Since the age of 15, when I put my faith in Jesus and he changed everything. What God did was beautiful and precious through Christ. You know, my mother's been at a nursing home for a couple of weeks, a Greek Orthodox nursing home in Erwood. And the doctor in the nursing home is Egyptian. And not only is he Egyptian, he's a good doctor, but he talks about Jesus all the time. And we had a gathering last Tuesday to decide on the final moment what we would do and the final days of palliative care for my mother. My father was there, my two brothers, and the manager of the nursing home. And he came and sat with us and he said, "All right, we have to make some choices now. She's on 18 pieces of medication. We've got to cut all of that out. It's not doing her any good now. She's going to pass away. But we do know that we will all pass away, don't you?" he said. "You know, we'll all go. But do not forget," he said, "Jesus came, and Jesus God's son, and Jesus lived, and Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and God raised him from the dead, and Jesus is alive. This life is not all there is." Where I'm sitting there, having this guy evangelizing my family. And I'm sitting back, and my older brother says, "Hey, did you know my brother's a Baptist pastor too?" He ignored all of that. He just kept preaching. And he said, and then we talked about the fact that mum's going to go soon, and we've had her for 84 years. And then I said to the doctor, I said, "By the way, my father wrote off his car 3 weeks ago. And he was just driving home after one hospital visit. He got in the car, he started it off, decided to hit a parked car, and then he swung out and he swung back and hit the second parked car. And I don't know what he did, but he ended up on a pole by the side of the road. Thankfully, he didn't hit himself, just the cars. He walked out, and I said to him after that happened, I said, "You're lucky to be alive, Dad." He said, "Oh, I thought I was going to die." That moment where you have no control, the car's going everywhere. And you're 83, and it's dark, and you're alone in a car. When I said this to the doctor, and he said, "You see, God's given you some more time. God's given you some more time to organize your life. You can get right with God. God has left you alive because he has some more work to do in your life," he said. I'm just sitting back and said, "Hallelujah. Just praise God. Just preach it, brother." God's given you a second chance. Friends, let me say, if you're alive today, God's given you a second chance. If you don't know Jesus, you haven't given your life to Jesus, you don't know you're going to have it tomorrow. My dad thought he was only looking after my mother, worried about my mother passing away, and he could have gone in an instant like that. And he realized it. If you've never given your life to Jesus, give your life to Jesus. Get one eye, focus on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ returns. He came the first time to make possible your salvation. He'll come a second time to complete the job and take you home to be with him. Friends, it's a wonderful sovereign plan of God. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Listen to that. Don't miss this, right? He was chosen. This is Jesus before the creation of the world, before God even made the world, the heavens and the earth. Christ was chosen but was revealed in the last times for your sake. It was already God's plan to come and be our Saviour before He even made the world. Before God made the world, He knew that we would rebel against Him. He knew that we would say, go away, God. We'll do things our own way. And He had planned that Christ would be our Saviour. Barclay puts it this way. Jesus was Redeemer before He was Creator. Now, some people think Plan A didn't work too well and God came up with Plan B. And some people think, well, God's plan A was, I'll make a garden, put some people there, give them some instructions, and they'll follow me and everything will be good. But unfortunately, plan A fell apart at the seams. Men and women disobeyed God, so God came up with plan B being Jesus. No, listen to me. No, Jesus is not plan B. Our sin did not take God by surprise. Jesus was always God's plan A to save us from our sins. It was always God's plan to make us, to save us, and to prepare us for eternity to come. Someone has said, before the foundation of the world, God had already ordained that Jesus should be the Lamb without defect and without blemish and would die and take away the sins of the world. It was all part of God's sovereign plan. And friends, that sovereign plan had a conclusion, a glorious triumph. Through Him, you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. God raised Him up, took Him to His right hand, and gave Him even greater glory. The Bible says Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Dead, resurrected, and now seated at the right hand side of the Father. We now live our lives in reverent fear because God is judge and God is Saviour. Let me conclude with those two quotes I started with. We must recapture the idea that we are creatures heading for eternity. Let's keep one eye on the coming again of Jesus. Life on earth is a temporary assignment. You won't be here long. 84 years like my mother. 62 years like another fellow that I heard about this week, 51 of another friend of mine who passed away of a heart attack. So don't get too attached. Repeatedly, the Bible compares life on earth to temporarily living in a foreign country. This is not your permanent home or your final destination. You're just passing through, just visiting earth. Friends, may God help us to live for His glory as holy strangers in the world. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank You for the precious blood of Christ that has saved us and delivered us from this evil world and given us power to live differently now. Lord, we want to be distinctly Christ-like, with hearts right and attitudes right and minds right. We don't want to be Christian slobs or Christian abusers. We want to be Christ-like disciples who make a profound difference in the world. Fill us with Your Spirit, we pray. Fill us with a love for You. Fill us with an appreciation of what You've done for us. And help us to live in light of the coming again of Jesus. We pray in His name for His glory. Amen.